Well, thanks for joining us on this Wednesday night. So good to have you here. Tonight, I'm going to continue with what I began last Wednesday night about returning from a fight with the devil. You know, sometimes you just have seasons. It's like it's knocked down and drag out. And just like Jesus, we studied this last week, you know, that he was tempted. And at the end, it says, the angels came and ministered to him, and the devil left for a season. I'm not going to revisit last week. Tonight, we're going to study about someone else who had quite a bout with the devil himself. And people usually don't get excited when the name of this book is mentioned, but here she comes at you, the book of Job. Yes. Very intriguing book, but it's amazing the lessons that can be found in the book of Job. We're going to be looking at the last chapter, but while you're finding your way to chapter 42, you know, it begins with the angels, the sons of God, coming before the presence of the Lord, and Satan came before his presence, and the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, this can mess with your theology, but if you just read it, you know, it's almost like it's almost like the Lord sickened the devil on Job, you know. But see, God had a plan in all of this. And as I've heard said, and you have, I'm sure, many times as well, that the devil is on a leash. God is still God. No one else need apply, right? And he's the only God. He's the true and living God. He's the God of all power. And in this room, in this scene from heaven, the Lord himself declares he's the man who's upright in my sight. And as the story unfolds, the Lord's, you know, the devil asked for Job. He said, you've got a hedge around him. I can't even get to him. That ought to encourage you. That we can have a hedge of protection around our life that the enemy cannot penetrate. Sometimes you may hear somebody praying, "Lord, we just pray you'd put a hedge of protection around us." That's where that comes from. The Bible says that. The devil testified to it. "I can't get to Job. You've got him surrounded." It's good to be surrounded by a hedge of the Lord, isn't it? It's good to be surrounded by the angels of the Lord. The psalmist said the angels of the Lord encamp around about the saints. That's a good thing to pray to. You know, Lord, thanking the Lord for the angels that encamp around about you. But as the story unfolds, then everything breaks loose for Job. You know, his children's houses, and they had not been living right. Their houses were hit, destroyed, lost family. And as the story unfolds, Job, broke out with sores and boils. The devil wasn't allowed to take his life, but he was a man who suffered. Even his wife said, and now this is an encouraging word for your spouse to give you, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" So it wasn't like he was surrounded with a lot of encouragement. And then he had three friends. Well-meaning friends. But you ever had someone to try to encourage you and it's like everything they said just added weight to you? You know, because of the way they shared it and the way they were saying it. And, you know, we can do that sometimes with people. "Oh, what's going on? Well, I've got this kind of, you know, I've had this physical problem. You know, I've been to the doctor." "Oh, yeah. I had an uncle and he died from that." You know, people will just encourage you in all kind of ways. Well, Job was surrounded by discouragement. And for 41 chapters, the devil is hammering him every way he could, with the exception of taking his life. The devil was hammering him. He got slam dunked into the dumpster. The elbow drop was put on him. If it was bad, it was delivered to his address. Now, you're talking about a season of pain, a season of heartache, a season of sorrow, a season of distress, and a season of hurt. Job qualifies for all the aforementioned. And in New Testament terms, he's known for his patience. He patiently endured. Abraham, instead of Abraham, he patiently endured. We are also called, at times, we have seasons when we just simply have to patiently endure. And those two words We don't even like to put those two words together. You know, if we got to endure, may it not be long. But no, patiently endured. Maybe some of you in this room are in a season just like that tonight. Now, I'm going to do something I normally don't do. I'm going to read more scripture tonight than I would normally read in beginning a message. I want to read the 42nd chapter of Job. I'm not going to put it on the screen. I'm just going to simply read it to you. You can listen or you can follow along. But I'm going to pick up because when we get to the end of the book of Job, and I've just kind of took a jet tour right to the end, Job shares his heart because his friends share and then Job shares and then God starts talking. And after God talks, well, Job 42 verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, now just let this soak in. You know what he's been through. And now he's getting some revelation. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Verse 7. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused. This is one of Job's buddies. My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. Because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord commanded them. For the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karin Hapuk. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. After 41 chapters of getting slammed by the devil, Job's breakthrough came for him. He was doubly blessed. We have to learn to patiently endure. So when we see Job after the fight with the devil's over, it ended well for him. Because Job kept his faith in God in the midst of his adversity. And notice his friends who came to encourage him, they were not speaking what was right about the Lord. It's important that when someone's in adversity, we share things that truly represent who the Lord is. You see this often in the Bible. Surely this man has done something terrible, or his parents, or he wouldn't have been born blind. Jesus said, no, this man was born blind for the glory of God. God had an ultimate purpose in all of that. So I want to quickly move through, try to move through seven things tonight that helps you know when you're walking in victory. If you're in a season like this, you've been pommeled by the enemy. Here's some indicators. You know you're walking in victory. Number one, you know you're walking in victory when you can speak blessing instead of bitterness. At the end, when Job started speaking, he said, I know you can do everything and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And Job goes on to say, I've seen, you know, when I've got a revelation of who you really are, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. You don't see a bitter man shaking his fist at God. How could you allow this to happen? Why did you let the devil do this? Why would you allow me to suffer such loss? Why have I had to go through such pain? What's wrong with you? How could you be a good God? You know, that's one thing the devil brings up all the time. Well, if God was good, this kind of stuff wouldn't happen. If God was good, why would there be evil in the world? As if a good God, a holy God, could somehow unleash all this sin in the earth. We're putting the blame on the wrong doorstep when we do that. But you know you're walking in victory when you're speaking blessing instead of bitterness. And there are some people who have gone through so much heart and heartache, they become bitter. The milk of human kindness has curdled inside of them. And there's just bitterness. And it spreads. They're bitter due to the circumstances at that place. And in the natural, we can understand. Wow, I can understand why that person would be hurting that way. But even if we're the person in the middle of those circumstances, how we choose to respond determines the future we're going to have. As we've heard, you become bitter or you become better. But when you're speaking blessing instead of cursing out of the middle of your adversity, you know that you're walking in victory. Hard situations can create hard people. As I shared a couple of Sundays ago about needing to be tender-hearted and not hard-hearted. You'll remember that I shared that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And we can't allow circumstances to do that. We need to allow the circumstances to cause us to have a tender heart toward God. Job said, when I saw you, I abhorred myself. In other words, Job was basically saying, how could I speak against you? I've got a revelation of who you are. You can do anything. A number of years ago, in one of the church I was pastoring, and it was right before church service started, and I was walking down the aisle, and a gentleman stood up. People were standing around talking, and a lot of people were sitting down getting ready for the service to start. And he called my name, and I turned, and he just started pointing his finger at me and just letting me have it, jumping on me, you know, right before the service starts, because he... A lot of times when things are changing, it's hard for some people to change. The church had, we'd been seeing a lot of growth, and because of that, some things had to change to facilitate, make room for what God was doing. And he was letting me know how displeased he was with all of that. And he was a man much older than me. And I'll acknowledge when it first started, a part of me internally began to react wrongly. And I caught myself and I realized, no, you know, this is not what this is about. And so he's shaking his finger and I walked right over to him and I took my hand and I just put it on his chest and I said, I called his name. I said, brother, and I called his name. I said, I love you. I thank God for you. And I just pray that he blesses you. And it's amazing how the whole situation just shifted. And I'm grateful in that moment. That was one of those good moments. I actually did what the Holy Spirit would have me to do. So, you know, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. But in that moment, I gained a brother instead of splitting a church. We have to learn, particularly in volatile, adverse situations, to respond with the Spirit of Christ. Now, I could tell you some stories when it didn't go that way, you know, but it does work when you do things God's way. You know you're walking in victory when you can speak blessing instead of bitterness. Now, the second one I want to share is you're walking in victory when you can intercede and not accuse. God created us with the capacity to interact with Him in prayer and affect what's going on in our world. I believe when we stood in the altar here tonight in Florence, Alabama, and we got into agreement and prayed, that the Holy Spirit, in answer to those prayers, is doing something down there in the Dominican Republic. That's the way prayer works. Prayer works in the realm of the Spirit, so it's not bound by time or space or any of that. It transcends it. And what a powerful privilege. The devil knows that. And the one way he tries to shut down our intercessory prayer power is to get us operating out of a spirit of accusation. The Bible is very clear. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. Where sin is present, then accusation is going to be trailing right in its wake. Let me give you a case in point. Adam and Eve. Eve bites, Adam bites. God shows up and says, "Why did you do that?" Adam says, "The woman you gave me caused this." In other words, it's her fault, and really, it's your fault because you gave her to me. Blame game. Accusation. Why? Sin has occurred. And so the enemy knows he can work through that and shut down our intercessory prayer power. Say you've got a situation going on with one of your children. A situation going on in your home, a situation going on at work or at school, as the case may be. That's when we really have to get into intercessory mode. That's also when the enemy, the same one that attacked Job, will come and try to get you operating in the spirit of accusation. Well, things would be going well around here if you'd just learned to shut your mouth, you know, or... you know, you caused me, I wouldn't have done this, but you did that, and you brought so much trouble on me because of what you started. And that shuts down our intercessory prayer power. But you know you're walking in victory when you can intercede and not accuse. Years ago, Rick Joyner wrote a book about the two trees in the garden, and one of the simple lessons out of that book is you will either operate out of the tree of life as an intercessor, or you'll operate out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and be an accuser. It's a choice. Every situation that shows up, every circumstance that we encounter, we'll operate out of one of those two trees. But you know you're walking in victory when you can intercede and not accuse. I don't think you've heard me say yet that none of these are easy. But they are required. So, that's important. Angry people make good profits for a bad devil. Because they're using the power of the tongue and what could be used for intercession to prophesy the devil's plans by being accuser of the brethren. Bring people down. We have to be careful with that. You can pray it, or you can spray it. So, that's a choice. Question. When trouble hits you, is your first thought to go to the phone or to the prayer closet? To share the bad news with somebody or to go to the Lord with it? Now, I'm not talking about sharing with people to pray rightfully, but you know what I'm saying. You know you're walking in victory when you can intercede and not accuse. Thirdly, let's move on. You're walking in victory when you don't judge even though you've been judged. Job was surrounded by his three buddies, and they tore him up pretty good. I mean, bless his heart, he's sitting there and he's taking pieces of broken pottery and scraping the scabs off his sores in pain, you know, in ashes and just miserable Job. And his friends are encouraging, you must have done something really bad, Job. You know, God's after you, Job. All this line of thinking. Well, really, it wasn't God. It was the devil that was attacking him. The devil wanted to kill him. And remember, at the beginning, the devil couldn't even get close to him. But God is demonstrating that there's a man in the earth that will worship Him and serve Him when the worst thing in the world's happening. Just like Jesus did on the cross. Job was this man. Because the devil hates that someone would just freely serve God even when things aren't going well. So Job's being put to the test. He's not judging his friends. And see, because he didn't have wrong judgment in his heart, at the end he was qualified to pray for them so that they would be spared some stuff coming down the road at them. That was pretty clear in what we read. Because God basically said, guys, I'm going to have Job pray for you, and you better be glad he's going to be able to pray for you, because I'm going to hear his prayer, but I'm not listening to you. Because you haven't represented me well. You haven't spoken what's right about me. Job was in a position to pray the prayer that needed to be prayed that would unlock the key to the victory for he and his friends. And had he been in a wrong spirit of judgment, he would not have been qualified to pray that prayer. You know you're walking in victory when you can judge even when you don't judge even though you've been judged. I'll remind you, Matthew 7:1, Jesus said this, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Whoa. Passing judgment on others will bring the gavel down on your own head. Mickey and I, when we went to Missouri, we listened to several hours of the life story of William Branham. And I love to study this man of God. In his latter years, I personally think some of the things he got to teaching was an error. Just got a little too far out there. He wasn't really anointed to teach. But man, did he have a healing anointing on him, almost unparalleled. That he had this ability to see in the Spirit and pray for people, and extraordinary miracles happened. This was through the 1940s, through the 1950s. He died in, I think it was 1965. But he's just a country boy from up in Jeffersonville, Indiana, who had visitations from God when he was a little boy, and God used him powerfully. And the story was told of, he was in a meeting in Texas, and there was a prayer line. They would give out prayer cards. And a man got in a prayer line, and on his prayer card it had his name, and he had put down he was suffering. I think it was from tuberculosis, if my memory serves me right. He was coming up in the prayer line when he got to Brother Branham. Brother Branham held him by the hand and looked at him, and the Lord gave Brother Branham a vision. He looked at the man, because here's what happened. Though he got a vision, and he said, sir, you are standing in this line, and he didn't have a clue what was on the prayer card, but he said, you are saying that you have TB, but you don't. You are trying to trick me. You are trying to deceive me. And says, as a matter of fact, last night told the name of the place he was in a restaurant. Said, you and four other ministers met and you made a plan that you were going to try to expose me as a fraud before the people tonight, because some of your people have been coming to this meeting. They were ministers from a church that didn't believe in divine healing. And he went on to say, and because of that, you're actually going to end up having TB. The man just started, he fell to his knees and started repenting. But the Lord moved mightily through him. He was able to discern that. And basically, the Lord was telling that man, if, you know, what you've judged wrongly here, you're going to get that. We have to be careful when we're speaking things about people. Only God knows everything about what's going on in somebody's heart. And this is a clear teaching in Scripture. Judge not that you be not judged. When you place an order for judgment to come down on someone, that someone will end up being you. That's what Jesus said. With the same measure you mete out to someone else, it's going to be used on you. We're told that when we're trying to restore someone who's sinned. He said, when a brother is overtaken in a fault, those who are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself that you also be tempted. In other words, if you don't have a right heart when you're trying to restore someone, whatever they've gotten into, there'll be ramifications and temptations come upon you. So we have to be careful of this. Job, he did not judge wrongly even though he had been judged wrongly. Let's look at the fourth thing. You know you're walking in victory when you realize that God is bigger and better than you ever thought He was. Now just think about, he lost his house, his children, his wife was wanting him to curse God. His friends were turning against him. And the indication here, his brothers and sisters had kind of distanced themselves from him. His neighbors had distanced themselves from him because, ooh, Job must have been a bad dude. He must have done something terrible for all this to be happening to him. And at the end, God revealed himself to Job. Job got a revelation. And Job said, again, I pour myself in sackcloth and ashes because he saw God. He realized, you know, when we go through adversity the wrong way and humble ourselves before the Lord, we come out with our faith stronger, not weaker. Our love for God deeper. And that doesn't mean there's not pain and in that season, sometimes grasping to want to understand, not being able to understand. We sing a song sometimes, I'm going to trust you, Lord, even when I don't understand. I think that's very biblical. Why? Because God is trustworthy. Even we don't understand. Well, I can't add 2 plus 2 here and get 4. I don't know. I'm confused. Well, don't be confused about this. God is good. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. If you are trusting Him for your eternal salvation, surely you can trust Him with your Sunday through Saturdays. So you realize that when you realize that God is bigger and better than you even thought, then you know you're walking in victory. You're magnifying God and you're not magnifying the devil. That's a trap we often fall into. The fifth thing I want to share with you when you're walking in victory is you'll know it when your love outlasts the devil's hate. That is often the aim. If the devil can't kill you, if he can get you into a place where you don't like anyone, you don't love anyone, and you're bitter at God, he wins. But you know you're walking in victory when your love outlasts the devil's hate. Love never fails. That's what the Scripture says. Agape, the God kind of love, never fails. There's no law that can shut down love. Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit against such. The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, and so forth. Against such, there is no law. It's always legal to love. It's always right in the sight of God to love. Now, sometimes it may be difficult liking something, but you can still have God's love in your heart. Compassion. Sinful people, people that, when people hurt people, sinful people sin against people, and we're all sinners apart from the grace of God. Don't allow the devil's hate to override your love, because you know you're in victory when your love's outlasting the devil's hate. So very important. You know, at the cross you see the world's hate at its worst and God's love at its best. All the ugly, yucky stuff that we would ever think or ever do that was heaped upon the innocent, sinless body of Christ. And He bore that for us. And God, in reciprocation, due to His finished work, takes now His righteousness, His beauty, His love, joy, peace, gentleness, all those character qualities, and heaps that upon us for us to benefit from through His Holy Spirit. Occasionally I'll mention a friend of mine who's now with the Lord, 6'7", former Hell's Angel, Gene Culver. If you could hear him talk, I mean, he was a beast. They called him the Animal when he was in the Hell's Angel gang. And he had a powerful testimony. Here it is in a nutshell. He had a neighbor and his neighbor's wife. The neighbor's name was Ted. And I remember him telling this several times. Such a powerful testimony. Oh, Ted loved Jesus. The light was always on. He was like Motel 6. You know, the light was always on. Loving Jesus. And just irritated Gene to death. He just couldn't stand to be around. That guy's all talking Jesus stuff, you know, always happy. And Ted would come over. Hey, Gene, how you doing? Can I help you here in the yard? Can I do this for you? I don't need any help. Get over. You know, he would curse him. He would threaten him. He'd try to intimidate him. But week after week after week after week, finally Gene's wife, Joanne, got saved. Started going to church with Ted and his wife. And she'd come home, and she had all, her light was on. She would come home all in love with Jesus, trying to witness to her husband. No, I don't want to hear you. Get over there. You know, he's gruff. I mean, even after he was saved and preaching, you could tell you didn't want to get on his bad side. You know, he was a beast. But really had such a big heart. But finally, Ted just loved him. Till he wore him down, and one night he buckled, went to his knees, and fell on his knees in repentance to a holy God. And God saved him in that moment, turned his light on. Before long, he was called into the ministry, became an evangelist, and traveled all over the country sharing his testimony. Man, the first time we brought him into our church, the altars were filled. There was a motorcycle gang on the back row, and during the invitation, here they came. I forgot how many of them. It was like 10 or 11 of them came up and got saved in their black leather. You know, it's awesome. But love won him over. And he never forgot it. When your love outlasts the devil's hate, you win. Number 6. You're walking in victory when God trusts you with more than He did before. We read it at when this season of heartache and hurt and sorrow and pain came to a conclusion, everything Job had doubled. And it said in later writings, extra-biblical, that Job lived to the age of 240. We're told here he lived another 140 years after all this happened. Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible because his age that he lived puts him over in the age of the patriarchs. There's no mention of Moses or the law. He even gave an inheritance to his daughters, and the law would later say, no, the inheritance goes to the son. A lot of pre-law stuff going on here. Job, in a sense, reflects a prophesized Christ who would later come and intercede for his friends, suffer, but yet benefiting his friends. But Job was given more when it was over than he had before it started. You know you're walking, you know things are shifting, the tables are turning. When God begins to trust you with more than He did before, maybe someone here tonight, you think, oh, I've done too much. I messed up too badly. It's over. I never can be happy. I never will be able to have what I once thought I could have. Now, you just go ahead and drop kick those lies right on out of this room. That's not the Word of God. I want to tell you that the path of the just grows brighter and brighter each passing way. I want to declare over you tonight the plans He has for you. They are good and not evil. Plans to prosper you, to give you a future filled with hope. I want to remind you now listen to me. Listen. If God be for you, who can be against you? And if He spared not His own Son, how will He not also with Him freely give you all things? And in case you missed the memo, you've already been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of the Lord, Peter writes and tells us. Now you just shove those lies on over in the aisle and get them on out of here. You've got a future. Your Heavenly Father owns a cattle of 1,000 hills. Your steak dinners aren't over. God's got good things for you. Don't you give up. Don't you give up. You will not fail if you do not quit. You will not go wrong if you push all the chips right there in God's hands. And don't take that analogy too far. But you can't go wrong in trusting it to God's care. He can be trusted. And He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And remember, that kind of love never fails. Don't choose failure. Choose God. One more thing. You're walking in victory when people who hurt you begin to bless you. This is the oh happy day moment. Because we read where his brothers and his sisters, all the folks started coming over and visiting him again. Maybe they decide they had missed it. Well, we must have been wrong. God's prospering Job. You know, this is one of those scriptures where you can see the blessings are chasing him down the street and overtaking him. And I think it indicates here, if you listen, let me go back to that part of that verse. I want to read it to you again. It says, then all his brothers, all his sisters, this is in verse 11, and all those, now notice what it says, who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. To me, there's an implication there. They had been his acquaintances before. They decided to come back. And I believe they came back not only bearing gifts, but making things right and acknowledging that the relationships are being restored. You know you're walking in, but you know the tables have turned. You know the clouds are clearing when people who hurt you begin to bless you. I remember some years back, I got a phone call from a brother. I loved him. We got along pretty good in church, but he just had a hard time really being excited about what God was doing. I'll put it that way. And it showed. I'll just say it that way. But I got a call from him. I thought, well, that's unusual because I would not have anticipated that call. I was no longer his pastor, but I had been. I met with him at a restaurant that he set it up and said, meet me there. When I got there, we were talking a little bit. Then he put up on the table a gift. He said, I want to apologize to you. He said, I had a hard time believing that God was working through you that way. And I judged you. And it's very obvious that I was wrong. And I want to ask you to forgive me. That's real easy to do. Because I forgave him. He said, I want to give this to you. He said, I want you to open it. I opened it up. And it was a very expensive gift that anybody who loved deer hunting would love to have. And at that time, I was still mad at those big bucks. And I enjoyed it. So I received it. And it's just like a restoration, a reconciliation. But I knew this is God. When people who've hurt you start to bless you, God's moving. God's working. And I want to declare over you tonight, some of you that have been hurt by people that you loved, hurt by, maybe you don't understand why the bullseye was on you. Maybe you've had hurt, you've had words spoken over you that were just devastating. Maybe you've had your life torn apart. Some may be here that you made decisions that hurt other people, but just in the midst of it, things were said. You know how when the enemy gets in there and strife gets in there and hurt gets in there and sin gets in there, it can just be a mess. It can just become a mess for all of us. And most of us have been around a few messes. But the Spirit of God can move in there. When God begins to move, there's going to be lots of hearts when they realize that will respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It may take some time, but God can begin to bring healing and enable us to forgive when we need to forgive. Maybe enable other people to forgive so that we can at least be civil. There's a difference in being in forgiving someone and reconciling. Reconciliation's not always possible. Sometimes it's not even advisable until there's some change in the other person. And sometimes things have happened to make it impossible to be reconciled as it was before. But there can be healing for every broken heart involved, because God does those kind of things. He's the healer of broken hearts. And you can have those moments when someone that you would never dream would say it comes to you and said, "I am sorry for what I've done." That's revival. That's revival. I want you to stand with me tonight. I'm going to ask some of our staff altar workers to come and be here. And I want to invite you to come tonight. We're just family here on Wednesday night. Just folks. Friends. We all love each other, right? So if you're hurting tonight and you need prayer, come up and let someone pray with you tonight. If you're got someone else on your heart that you know needs their breakthrough, maybe you need to come and join with one of these here at the altar and become intercessors for them. The Holy Spirit will let you know what you need to do tonight, but I'm inviting you to come. This is the time of the service when that kind of prayer is going to take place. We're going to begin to sing. You go ahead and come on up right now. Father, I just pray in Jesus' name, as the healer of hurt hearts, broken hearts, I ask that your Holy Spirit would move across this room, move across every heart in the room, instill hope, infuse hearts with grace here tonight. May the oil of healing flow in this altar tonight, across this room tonight. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Are those who need to come, you come right now. We're going to begin to worship for a moment here. Anyone else you need to come?
Now,